Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with the church on the Lord's Day. I was noticing in one of our songs there, we gather here in Jesus' name. What a blessed privilege that is, and to think how that would transform our heart and our worship and our relationship with each other when we gather here in Jesus' name. Kind of dissolves a lot of things that ought not to be there in our heart when that is true. We're going to continue our study of some of the kings here in the Old Testament. And to do that today, we're going to turn to chapter 22 of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. Our scripture reading was from Psalms chapter 1. But as you think about that psalm and what it has to say, I think you'll be able to see those things play out in the story that is before us this morning. There are those who are blessed and prosper, and there are those who are like the chaff and blown away with the wind. And sometimes, both of those things is in one man. So we'll notice that today as we study about the king Joash. But before we get to Joash, which is a little bit later on here in the chapter, we want to make mention of Ahaziah. Some of these names are really difficult. But this is the same guy as mentioned earlier in verse 17, Jehoahaz, and just a different name. Sometimes what we have in the Bible is a person having two different names, and sometimes variations of the same name, but the same person. It would be like somebody calling me John or Johnny or Jonathan, but you're talking to the same person. And sometimes what's what you have going on here in the Bible. The Bible says that his youngest son, chapter 22 and verse 1, was king in his place. And you remember last week we read about Jehoram. You remember the guy that died and nobody cared? We studied about him in the previous chapter. And all of his sons were taken away and they were killed by the Philistines and the Arabians. All but one son, the youngest son. And this is the one that we're talking about today, Jehoahaz. And the Bible tells us in verse 2 that he was 22 years old when he became king. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. So the fellow didn't reign very long compared to a lot of these different kings. But notice verse 2. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. And that ought to tell you all you need to know right there about what's to follow. Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Pretty wicked group, pretty wicked parents. And you remember Jehoram had married this woman, Athaliah. And Jehoram was the son of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat formed an alliance with Ahab, and forming that alliance, he sent his son to marry their daughter. Well, that's this relationship that we're talking about. This is that son and the mother of the situation. He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Verse 4, he did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. I would call that bad counsel, would you not? Bad advice. It would be a terrible discipleship to walk in the heritage of Ahab and Jezebel and Athaliah, but this he did. Oftentimes we're forced with different kinds of counsel and advice. And Jesus warns us about that in Matthew 15 and verse 14 when he said, if the blind follow the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. And here I think we can see a perfect example of that. Bad counsel. How do we tell the difference between that which is bad counsel and good counsel? Well, here the difference is obvious. For there are those who have forsaken Jehovah God to worship a false god. And certainly that is a false way. The Bible also tells us in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3 that there are those who would forsake sound doctrine because they have itching ears. In other words, sometimes we take counsel or advice from someone because that's what we want to hear, not necessarily what is right. Later on in this story, you'll see that God sent a prophet telling them what was right, and they killed him. They didn't want to hear it. Counsel. Counsel that is in line with the Word of God. Advice that is in line with the Word of God. Good counsel does not necessarily come from the rich and from the famous. Good counsel does not necessarily come from those in a very high position. Good counsel does not come necessarily from those with the majority voice. Good counsel comes when it is in line with the Word of God. In Ecclesiastes, in the 9th chapter, Solomon the wise man tells a story about a city that is surrounded by its enemy, and nobody knew what to do. But there was a poor wise man in town, and he delivered by his advice the entire city. And yet the Bible says that no one remembered the poor man. Oftentimes, the fellow who has very little of what this world has to offer can give you the very best advice and counsel. But they did not heed this on this occasion. Jehoah has made a terrible decision when he decided to listen to those who had his ear on this occasion. And then there was a bad alliance. You remember us talking about that with Jehoshaphat. Overall, the Bible says King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, was a good king. But he made some bad decisions along the way. And one of those decisions was when he formed an alliance with the king of the north, Ahab, by sending his son Jehoram up there to marry into Jezebel's family. Well, his son repeats the exact same sin. At this time, the northern kingdom has a different king besides Ahab, but his son goes to form an alliance with the son of Ahab, and they're fighting the same enemy, the Syrians, on this occasion. You can see them mentioned throughout the story on several occasions. It was Einstein, I think, who is credited with saying that it is foolish and it is insanity to repeat the same thing over and over again and expect different results. And so he braved new paths and made new discoveries. Here we see someone who is repeating the same mistake again. A bad alliance with the people of the north who had long ago forsaken Jehovah for another God. I think it's incumbent upon us in our lives to think about where we are, to think about our experiences, and think about the consequences of them. Sometimes it's very difficult for a congregation, very difficult for an individual or leaders in a congregation to admit that the path that they've chosen is really, even though it may not be an evil path, it is not the best path. And unless we want to stay with the same old results and consequences, then some things need to change. Change sometimes is good. New directions, new methods in order to get better results. But here we find the same old result because it would cost Ahaziah his life. You'll notice this in verse 7. Now the destruction of Ahaziah was from God, and that he went to Joram. Now Joram, again, I remind you, several different names are used for the same person. It's Jehoram. So he went to be with him because he was injured. He was sick from the battle that took place. But God's judgment found him there. And that's because God has put a death warrant on Ahab's household. You remember the Bible saying for their sins, his entire household would be wiped away. And the man who was executing that plan was Jehu. And Jehu shows up to get Joram. And while he's doing it, he finds there this man and decides to take his life as well. Jehoahaz. And so he slew him there. We'll notice this in this chapter 22, and also in verse 9, that they slew him there. But they did make some allowances for him because he was the son of Jehoshaphat. He is the son, it says, of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all of his heart. And there was no one of the house of Ahaziah to retain the power of the kingdom. In other words, to take the reins, to take the kingdom. And this sets up, of course, this mother of his, Athaliah, in verse 10. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. You know what that's saying? Athaliah. Athaliah wanted the throne for herself, and so she killed all of her grandchildren. What an evil woman. I think when we consider mankind and we think about how far we can go in sin and iniquity, we should give thanks to the grace of God and to His guidance. There is a weakness of the flesh that resides in all of us. And if we think that we cannot fall and that we cannot stoop to terrible levels and terrible deeds, then we are mistaken. It is only because we give our heart and our mind to God and to His Word that we're saved from such disastrous results as that. But this woman had given her heart to another God and to another way. And she went around, went about her business of seeing if she could establish this false religion in the southern kingdom. And so she slays them all. All the grandchildren that might take the throne, all of them but one. And his name is Joash. And that's really who we're talking about today. And Joash is saved from this because when Joash's sister sees what's taking place, she takes Joash and hides him. Hides him in the house of God. Notice this in verse 11. Stole him from among the king's son who were being put to death and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. Jehoshabeth, this was her name. This is his sister, the sister to Joash, that performed this marvelous deed. Now I want you to think about all the women of the Bible. Many of you women have had classes on women of the Bible. Many of them, of course, are great examples of faith and direction and guidance. But this is a woman that's hardly ever mentioned. And yet her deed would do something that was fantastic in the Scriptures. Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest. Now notice this, this sister that saved Joash is married to the priest, Jehoiada. And Jehoiada becomes a very prominent person in the story that begins to unfold. He was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So this wicked woman, she became queen by slaying all of the grandchildren, and she was allowed to reign for 6 years. For these 6 years, this boy was in hiding. Because if he hadn't been in hiding, then they would have cut his throat as well to keep him away from the throne. His name was Joash. Now chapter 24 and verse 1 says that Joash, he began to reign. Now watch this. He began to reign when he was 7 years old. I'm not very old to be the king of a nation, is it? Oftentimes this happened. This happened in the Old Testament history and other nations as well that surrounded Israel because of the bloodline. That's what they were interested in, is keeping the bloodline of the king. Here it was almost destroyed. The seed of the Messiah was in this little child. The lineage of David was in Joash. And God saved him. Why did he save him? He saved him for his purpose, to establish the promise that he made to Abraham and to fulfill the promise of David that there would always be a seed from the house of David. It's in Joash, and Joash is just a small kid. At the time he's hidden, he's just a baby, just an infant, helpless, except for God's arms and God's providence. You know, there was a vacancy there. No one would, by their power, take the reins and rule over the kingdom. Athaliah says, well, I will. You know, when there is a vacancy of leadership, there is great danger. There is a danger of having bad leadership. That's why we always need those in the church who are willing to prepare themselves, willing to serve, willing to give of their time to make a sacrifice and step forward to be leaders in the church. We need people who will take on the role of deacon. We need people who will take on the role of an elder in the church. If there's a vacancy there, that leads us to accept, oftentimes, leadership that should not be there. Athaliah should not have been there. But nobody, none of the grandchildren, took the reins. And so this was bad business, and it lasted for quite a while, as we can see in these chapters. And if it hadn't been for the priest, Jehoiada, No telling what would have happened. You'll notice this in chapter 23 and verse 1. And the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. So bear in mind, it says in the seventh year, and this Joash began to reign when he was 7 years old. And I'm telling you that because what you read in the following verses, he's getting ready for a takeover. He's going to take the throne back. And Jehoiada is going to give it to Joash, the seed of David. But before he does that, he has to prepare. He has to get some bodyguards, some warriors together, because he knows there could be a fight. And so he took, what is it here, chapter 23 and verse 1, 5 captains. They're all named here. Azariah, there's 2 men named Azariah. Ishmael, Messiah, and Elishaphat. All these 5 men. These 5 men were captains of hundreds. So he got his soldiers together. And Jehoiada, he entered into a covenant with him, or that is with these 5. And then he went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of the father's household of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king and in the house of God. So can you see all these great captains and the Levites and the heads of the houses standing before this 7-year-old boy and making a covenant with him? And the covenant they make is this: you're going to be our king, and we will do everything within our power to protect you and to save your life. Recognizing the promises of God, notice verse 3. Jehoiada said to them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has spoken concerning the sons of David." It's going to be just like God said it should be. Joash shall be saved. And that's why we titled the lesson today, "The Hidden Heir." Because he was hidden for 6 years. Nobody knew where he was. And finally here he's being brought out and presented to the group that Jehoiada had gathered together. You know, the Bible tells us over and over again that the word of God will not fail. When God appointed the great prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 19, he said to him, "The word that comes out of your lips will be mine, and it will not fail." What a great prophet he was. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 35, "The word of God cannot be broken." What a great promise that is to us. As we think about all the promises that have been made by God to us, we savor those promises. We trust in those promises. We honor those promises. We think about the promise that God will at any time, as we confess our sins and turn from them, that He will forgive us of all of our iniquity. This is a promise that is made to children of God in 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. We know what the Bible teaches about what we must do to become a Christian. And when we're baptized into Christ, we come out of the watery grave to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 through 4. But after that, we're going to sin from time to time. And then when we come before our advocate, Jesus Christ, we find forgiveness with Him. It's something we should never doubt, we should never question. God's promise to forgive us and to help us and to encourage us when we do sin, if we confess our sins, if we repent and turn from our sins, God is there. Now this is what he did, this Jehoiada, the priest. He divided the group that he had together into thirds. And he says in verse 4, "One-third of you of the priests and Levites who come in on the Sabbath shall be gatekeepers." So you had, of course, 24 divisions among the Levites that were priests and performed the services in the temple. And he's talking to this group, and he says, "One-third of you will be gatekeepers." I take it here that he means there were several gates. There was that led into Jerusalem on the Jerusalem wall. And then once you got inside, there were more gates. And I take it here that he's talking about, since he's mentioning the Levites, he's talking about the gate that leads to the city or the house of God. And then in verse 5, "One-third shall be at the king's house." So you had the house of God, the temple of God, and you had the place where the king lived, and this where Joash would be living. So he takes a third of them and puts them there. And also he says a third at the gate of the foundation. There's some question about what this means, but most people think it means the gate that led to the residence of the king. So you see what you have here. You have an armed guard, and they're surrounding the king that's going to be revealed. to Israel. He's not dead. He is alive. He's been hidden all these years. And so he takes these guards and he places them at different positions so they will be ready for any uprising. Notice he says in verse 6, "Let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priest and the ministering Levites. They may enter, for they are holy. And let all the people keep the charge of the Lord." So he's going to hold them to the positions that he put them in and to the responsibility of those positions. It was a charge. It was not just a charge from Jehovah. It was a charge by God, the charge of the Lord that they keep their stations. Notice he says, no one will enter except these individuals, for only the holy shall enter. It was very important at this time in the history of Israel that they reestablish what was holy and make a distinction between that and that which was unclean in the eyes of God. Actually, we're going to see later on in this story that the house of God needed to be restored because under the 6-year reign of Adaliah, it was in disarray. And she even took the objects that were in the temple of God and placed them in the house of a false god, the house of Baal. So it had been disarray. This is probably why Joash was well hidden in the house of God. Nobody was going there anymore. They were all going to the house of Baal. But God used it for his purpose, did he not? To save this child from death. You'll notice here, the Levites will surround the king, verse 7, each man with his weapons in his hands, and whoever enters the house, let him be killed. Thus be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. And so this armed guard would stay with the king when he was in his residence, and when he wasn't, when he was in the house of God, and when he wasn't. And so the Levites and all Judah did according to the words of Jehoiada the priest. And each one of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath with those who were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss any of the divisions. And as we mentioned before, and as stated in other places in the Bible, there were 24 divisions among the priests. And normally on the Sabbath day, what would happen? They would exchange the guards, the turning over of the guards. It seems here in this passage, he says he was going to keep them all together. He wasn't going to divide them because this was a special occasion, especially a dangerous occasion. Notice verse 9, Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds, remember those five that we mentioned? He gave to the captain of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had been King David's, which were in the house of God. All of us remember what a great warrior David was. Victory after victory he won. And during that time, he stockpiled weapons of war, spears and shields. And it's been a long time since David's death. But all these weapons had been taken and hidden in the house of God. And now he says it's time to get those things out, because we're going to defend the new king who is of the house of David. I often wonder if we don't need to take out, you know, the old weapons that we have and use those spiritually in our warfare. Old weapons. There never is a time when the Word of God shouldn't be preached in the house of God among God's people. There never will be a time when it's outdated. There never will be a time when the prayers that we give before our Lord will go unheard if we are His people. These are old weapons, but they're true and tried, just like the weapons of David. If we will put ourselves where we need to be, with the right heart before the throne of God in prayer, if once again we'll open this book and begin to read God's Word and apply God's Word to our life and to this congregation, God will make us anew. He will make us what we ought to be. I sometimes wonder if we are not blind to what's been done before by those who walked in the church. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, there is a great deal of criticism that is leveled toward those in the church back in the 40s and the 50s. All I know is at that time the church was really growing. And some say it was the fastest growing religious group in America at that time. So before we open our mouth and our tongue of criticism of them, perhaps we ought to think about taking up the old weapons of war that David had. Preach the Word of God the way they used to preach it. pray the way they used to pray, make the kind of sacrifices that they used to make with their time and with their effort. And perhaps we will see the Word of God restored among us and the house of God doing well. All these people received their weapons. Notice verse 10. He stationed all the people, each man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the house to the left side of the house, by the altar, by the house, and around the king. There was no way that anyone was going to get to the king. He was well protected. I know that Jesus doesn't need protection. He is our protection. But at the same time, the Bible does say in Jude in verse 3 to contend earnestly for the faith. We do stand, do we not, for the truth? Do we not stand for Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Are we ashamed to mention the truth, the church, the gospel plan of salvation? Let us surround, as they surrounded the King, our King, King Jesus, and speak to Him and speak of Him as we ought to. Verse 11 says, then they brought out the King's son. Here it is. They're fixing to unveil the whole thing. They bring out the King's son to put the crown on him. And they gave him, watch this, it's real easy to read over this if you're not careful. They put the crown on his head and they gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and they said, long live the king. Wonder where that comes from? It comes from the Bible. Long live the king. This is Joash, 7 years old. I cannot think of a more powerful picture than the one presented here for rulership and government. For the Bible says, this young man, 7 years old, they all came together, they swore their allegiance, they surrounded him, protected him, they put a crown on his head because he was of the seed of David and the lineage of our Lord, and they put the testimony in hand. You know what the testimony is, don't you? Have you ever heard of the testimony of the ark? The Word of God, the law of Moses, was in the Ark of the Covenant. It is called the testimony. They put a crown on his head and the Word of God in his hand. Isn't that marvelous? He could be such a great leader. He could do such marvelous things. And in doing those things, he would prosper and give all the honor and all the credit to God. I think today we're putting the crown on the heads of those who know nothing of the Word of God. Putting leadership, and I'm speaking of our country, those in powerful positions who know nothing of the morality and the values and the principles of the Word of God. There are those who are good, and there are those who are trying. And for them we give our prayers, for it is the hope of the country to stand with God. Athaliah, what a wicked woman. Things are about to turn on her. She tried to get the throne for herself forever. It only lasted for 6 years. She heard all the commotion, the people coming and going, the trumpeters and the rejoicing. She knew that something was going on. She comes in and she sees the king there. Notice her response in verse 13. Athaliah tore her clothes and she said, treason, treason. The real treason, of course, was by her. No treason and putting Joash on the throne because he's the legal heir of David. She is not. She was the one guilty of treason. Oftentimes it is the case that those who reject the true authority of God's word claim that they are the authority. And she thought that she was. Jehoiada the priest, I can see him smiling from ear to ear. He brought together his captains of hundreds who were appointed over the army. And he said to them, bring her out between the ranks. And whoever follows her, let them be put to death. For the priest said, let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. So they seized her. And when she arrived at the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, they put her to death there. That was a judgment of God. And it was just and it was right. Some people think that the horse gate was the same as the gate of the foundation that was mentioned earlier. And perhaps it was, not know for sure. But it's a good place for her to be and a good place for her to die at the horse gate. Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they would be the Lord's people. Notice this in verse 16. The people that he had gathered together, they arrange a covenant. They make an agreement and said, this is what we're going to do from now on. We're going to be the Lord's people. It's interesting that he uses the name Yahweh. We're going to be Yahweh's people. Baal's out. Yahweh's in. We're going to serve him. And all the people went to the house of Baal, and they tore it down, and they broke in pieces his altars and his images, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Moreover, Jehoiada placed the offices of the house of the Lord under the authority of the Levitical priest, whom David had assigned over the house of the Lord, to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing according to the order of David. You'll notice what they did on this occasion. There's two things that they did. Very important for both of them to be done. First of all, they settled the matter of who was king, who had the authority to sit upon the throne. And once that was secure and the opposition, Athaliah, was removed, then they come forth and tear down the house of Baal and everything that is represented, and killed the priest of the house of Baal who fell under the judgment of God. And then they begin to do what? They begin to make sacrifices. And all the time the Bible says they were rejoicing. I don't know why it isn't the case that we can't rejoice with the justice and judgment of God. And I don't know why it isn't the case that we cannot rejoice with the sacrifices that we make. It is a great privilege to serve in the house of God, is it not? It is a great privilege to be a child of God, isn't it? It's a great privilege to make any service or sacrifice for the house of God. As we pass the collection plate around today, just one means of giving and making a sacrifice to the Lord, is it not a great reason to rejoice that he allows us to make a living and he allows us to give back to his cause in the kingdom of God? It should cause us no tribulation or no sorrow when we make a service to the Lord or some sacrifice to the Lord. Notice verse 20. He took the captains of the hundreds, the nobles, the rulers of the people, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord. So all of this had been taking place up in the temple area, and came through the upper gate to the king's house. And they placed the king upon the royal throne. And all the people of the city, they rejoiced. And in that land there was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword. There's two things here I think are important to look at and think about. First of all, the city rejoiced. And second of all, it says there was quiet in the city. Another way to translate that would be there was peace in the city. I remember a story that's given to us in Acts in the 8th chapter, and perhaps this would be a good time and a good place to wrap this story up. But in Acts in the 8th chapter in verse 8, the Bible says that Philip went down to Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And the Bible says the city rejoiced, because they brought forgiveness and peace and the grace of God into the city of Samaria. There could be no peace. There could be no rejoicing here in this city as long as Athaliah was on the throne and as long as Baal worship was kept in the city. There could be no peace. There could be no rest. There could be no rejoicing. It is very difficult for God to give us all the blessings he wants to give us, his rejoicing, the reason for joy, the peace that he wants us to enjoy in our life, as long as we keep ourselves on the throne. And as long as we keep evil in our heart, thoughts that should not be there need to be removed like Baal needed to be removed. And sometimes the only way to get those things out of our life as they need to be removed is through prayer and study of the Word of God. Not something we just verbalize, but something we believe fervently, sincerely, with all of our heart. Only then these things can be uprooted, and that might be returned to us the joy and the peace of God. There's much more to this story, and we're going to be continuing our story about Joash. There's another chapter that unfolds that you would think at this point would be very, very unlikely. Nevertheless, the Bible never shies away from telling you the truth. If there are those here today who need to come, we hope that you will. Rejoice in the Lord. God has been good to us. He's granted us His grace and the opportunity to hear about His Son. Those who are here and have never confessed Him and been baptized into Christ, why not make that decision this morning? I am convinced that there are those here who have not done that and that need to do that. I don't know what's keeping you from doing that, but now is a perfect opportunity to obey the Lord, to obey the gospel. And if you want to know more about it, come and talk to me about it. Or someone here who is a Christian, I'd be glad to sit down and study with you about our Savior and tell you what you need to do and what He can do for you. If you need to come, will you not, as we stand and as we sing? Days are beautiful.